But if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This evening, Lord willing, I'll be preaching at Todd's Road Grace Church. Covet your prayers as we travel and preach. Lord willing, we'll return home tomorrow afternoon. I'm sure you've seen the sign-up sheet out in the vestibule. On the 17th of this month, we're going to have a church dinner to celebrate Clara Floyd's 20th birthday. We look forward to that. And also, tomorrow morning, I'm assuming, Dale Parker is scheduled for a heart cath. He's having some pressure in his chest. We want to remember him in prayer. And a much happier note, tomorrow sometime, Lord willing, we're going to have a brand new baby girl. We pray that the Lord give Tessa and the baby a safe delivery. Haven't even seen the little thing yet. We already love her, don't we? Pray God's mercy for her. All right, Philippians chapter 3. We'll read the first 15 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed it's not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Everything about me, everything I could do, I count but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. I've lost all those things. I didn't lose anything, did I? All they are is dung. That's all they're worth. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. My brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's stand together as Mike leads us in singing our call to worship.
And wounds have ceased to wear. Turn now to, in the red book, 141. That's a great song. It has great words. And a beautiful tune also.
Able to save you.
I fall, look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
If you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read the first four verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And our reading there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our great, holy, heavenly Father, we're thankful that you brought each one of us here this morning. Thankful for this place you've given us, faithful teachers and a faithful pastor, a place where we can come and have the gospel preached to us. We ask that you be with Frank in this worship service, uphold him for this task of preaching to us the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for your desire to save sinners, your plan to save sinners, and set your love on them for the foundation of the world. What a sacrifice was made from our Savior to give his body, let it be beaten and broken and his blood shed to atone for sin. He took what we deserved and put away our sin. Father, we're thankful for his atoning work. Salvation is found in him. We thank you for showing us our sinfulness, putting us in our place, and causing us to bow and realize that our only hope is the work that he's done. We ask you, Father, each day to remind us it's nothing in us, but all of our Savior and his work. Thank you for his saving blood that was shed, and yes, that we be found in him. Let us not be puffed up in ourselves or anything we can do, but just hold up him and have him be our only hope. Father, we ask that you be with each one here in this assembly, cause us to receive the message prepared and to worship our Savior. Ask for you to be with those that are going through upcoming surgical procedures, other items and difficulties, Father. These bodies are weak. They don't get stronger with age. They're getting weaker each year that passes by. Help us through the times of sickness and sorrow. Cause us to know that all the trials that you send our way are to serve a purpose, and they're from you. Have us to look for purpose in it. When the trial's done and you remove it, teach us by your trials. We ask that as we leave here after the worship service that you teach us about. Guide us and direct us each day. Give us wisdom, decisions we need to make. Cause us to be a helpful people to one another and to go about our activities and our jobs and our homes. Let us be good examples of those that you set apart. Again, Father, we ask for true spirit of worship, and this next hour, let us see more of our Savior. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name.
Of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. Oh, I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drink of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. Oh, I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I look to Jesus, and I found in Him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I walk till traveling days are
done. All right, if you would open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 12. Passage Brother Wayne just read for us. At the end of verse 1, the writer compares the believer's life to a foot race. The race he's describing is not a 100-yard dash. The race he's describing is a marathon. You know, many, many people could finish a 100-yard dash. I mean, you might not be able to dash the whole way, but you could finish it. Very few people even attempt to run a marathon. A marathon is 26.2 miles. Don't forget that point two. I've run two marathons, and this is what I can tell you I found out about a marathon. It's hard. It's hard. Some miles, they go pretty easily. There's crowds cheering, bands playing. Something happens, you just get a burst of energy, you feel pretty good. Other miles seems like they will never, ever end. There are times you feel so physically drained, you can't even think straight. I mean, everything seems impossible. Not only are you physically exhausted, you're mentally exhausted. You just can't think straight. But if you keep putting one foot in front of the other, eventually, you arrive at the finish line. That's a pretty good description of the life of a believer, isn't it? Pretty good description. If you know the Lord, this is what you're thinking. A marathon? I'm so weak and frail, I can't even take one step by myself. How am I going to finish this race? The race of a marathon. Well, I'll give you 5 helpful hints to weary runners. That's the title of the message. Help for weary runners. Number one is this. Run. Run your race by living, following the examples of believers from the past. Verse 1, the writer says, "Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now I want you to be very careful on this point that I'm making about looking to the example of believers from the past. And be very sure you get what I'm saying on this. Because if not, you'll be discouraged. You have to run your race. You have to finish your course. You can't run this race looking at what other believers are doing. Try to do what they're doing. You have to do what you are supposed to be doing. I'll give you an example. A number of times I ran a race in Charleston, West Virginia. And Kenyans would always come and run this race. It was a huge prize for first place. So they come and run this race. And the course goes out of Charleston, winds up through these hills. You just can't even believe how high they are. And then it comes down. About 6-mile mark, it starts to come down, and you cross a bridge. And underneath that bridge, the course winds around, comes back underneath that bridge. Well, by the time I got to the bridge, here goes those Kenyans underneath that thing. I mean, they're flying. I mean, I couldn't sprint as fast as they were going. I mean, it's impossible. They were running a pace just over 4 minutes a mile. Brady, that's fast, isn't it? I mean, that's blazing. More than twice fast, 2 times faster than I was running. Well, I couldn't try to do what those Kenyans were doing. I'm not running the same race as they're running, you know. I had to run my race at my pace. Running the race of a believer is the exact same way. Now, it is very, very helpful to know other believers. But we're not to compare ourselves to each other. We're certainly not to compete with one another. You know, the Lord gives this course to one believer, and He gives another course to another believer. The Lord gives one set of responsibilities to this servant, and another set of responsibilities to this servant. So run your race. Run your race. Take care of the responsibilities that the Lord has given you. Don't look at how well other believers are running. Don't look at the talents that they have and try to compare yourself to them. Serve the Lord with the talents and the abilities that the Lord's given you. This is one of the great pieces of advice Brother Henry gave me. He told me, don't try to copy me. Because if you do, you're going to copy all my bad traits. Serve the Lord as you. Serve the Lord as you with your personality, your abilities that God's given you. Now, it will be helpful. While we don't want to look and compare ourselves to these other believers of the past, these giants of the faith, it is helpful if we'll listen to what they testify. That's what the word witness means. This cloud of witnesses, they're testifying. And this is what they will all testify. Yeah, they had different courses, you know, than we have, but this is what every one of them will testify. God's grace was sufficient for them. That's what they will testify. And God's grace will be sufficient for you too. It will. Even though you run a slightly different course, God's grace will be sufficient for you. Now think about just the cloud of witnesses that we spent 8 or 9 months studying Hebrews chapter 11. Run your race, living worshiping God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Abel did. Run your race living, walking with God, just like Enoch did. You can walk with God. Go to work in the morning. Take care of the responsibilities you've got. Raise your family. Teach them and provide for them. Do the things that you've got to do. Constantly with an eye to the Savior. That's walking with God like Enoch did. Run your race by living, knowing there's one place of safety from God's wrath. There's one place you want to get, and it's in Christ. Just like Noah did. Run your race, living, believing God's Word. Just believe God's Word. Just like Abraham did. God's Word will be just as true to you and me as it was to Abraham. God hadn't changed, has He? Run your race, looking for Christ to return. Run your race, looking, expecting Christ to save His people, to come and deliver His people and save His people from their sins. Just like Israel looked for a deliverer. Well, they were in Egypt. They looked for a deliverer. You know why they kept looking for a deliverer? God promised one. God has promised He's going to save His people from their sin. Live expecting it. Live looking for it. Our Lord, as He ascended back on high, that angel came. See, the same one that you saw ascending, He could come back. Live your life looking for Him. He's coming. Run your race by living, valuing Christ and valuing life in Christ more than anything this world has to offer, just like Moses did. Run your race, living, trusting Christ, just like all the patriarchs did. The Lord will save you and keep you the same way He did all these patriarchs. See, God hadn't changed. God is still sufficient, and He'll keep His promise to you just the same way He did to ages of believers. All right, number two, run your race living, trusting Christ alone. He says here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, the writer here says we'll be able to run better if we lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, weigh us down and make us not be able to run as well. You know, if sin weighs us down, sin makes it harder to do everything, doesn't it? Runners, when they run a race, they don't carry anything extra with them. And it could be raining, but I promise you, they ain't wearing a raincoat. It could be cold, but they're not wearing a coat or a scarf. They might consent to wear gloves. Maybe they won't. They'll wear the lightest, smallest shirt and smallest shorts, the smallest, lightest pair of socks, and, I mean, when they look for shoes, they look there and see what the weight of them is. And if one is 0.1 ounces less than the other one, that's the one they're going to buy. I mean, they just wear the smallest stuff that they can get their hands on, because any extra weight will make it harder for them to run. That's the life of a believer. Now, there's no question our sin weighs us down and makes it harder for us to run our race. We would run the race, live the life of a believer easier, if we could quit as much sin as we could. No doubt about it. We'd run better if we could quit our envy and our lust and our desire to lie, our hatred, our meanness. We could run better, no doubt about it. But thankfully, that's not what the writer's saying here. I say thankfully because if that's what he was saying, we'd just be so discouraged, we may as well close up and go home now. Because we can't quit any sin. I can't lay aside any of this weight. Can you? Not one of them. There's never a sin I've ever been able to quit. You either. The writer here is talking about something specific. One sin. He said, lay aside the sin. The sin which does so easily beset us. The sin he's talking about is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is the damning sin. That's right. Unbelief is the damning sin. Everyone who believes Christ, everyone who trusts Christ is saved. And everyone who believes not the Son shall be damned. Everyone who believes not the Son hath not life. The children of Israel left Egypt. Everyone except Joshua and Caleb, over 20 years old, did not enter in. Everyone except Joshua and Caleb did not finish the race. They did not cross the finish line into the promised land. Why? unbelief. Unbelief made it where they entered not in because of unbelief. So it's unbelief is the sin that stops us from being able to run this race. And you know why that is? Because we don't run this race by our own power, by our own strength, by our own ability, by our own righteousness. We run this race depending upon Christ to be everything we need. He's our righteousness. He's our power. He's our strength. He's our ability. It's unbelief that makes us trust self and not Christ. So unbelief makes us unable to run this race. Just like those children of Israel, I promise you this. If you're running your race trusting yourself, thinking there's something you can do to add to this to get you there in better shape than somebody else, you ain't going to cross the finish line. That's unbelief. It's unbelief that adds even a microspect of your works to Christ. You won't be able to finish the race. But if we're trusting Christ, we will finish the race. We'll have the crown. Because He's already finished the race. He's already won the crown. Now here we talk about unbelief. Unbelief, just like every other sin. As long as a believer's in this life, we're never going to completely lay down the sin of unbelief, are we? John Gill says this word refers to a tumor that grows. I think that's a pretty good way to describe it. We talk about unbelief just raising its ugly head. It's a tumor that grows. And unbelief will kill us. It's unbelief that will kill us. So it's got to be cut out. Now, God saves His people. He gives His people faith that believes Christ. And our sin of unbelief, it's still there. But that new man rules. That sin of unbelief is still there. But now that sin of unbelief can't stop us from believing Christ and make us start trusting the flesh again. But it's always going to be there. We're always going to be contending with it. And we will often be filled with doubts and fears. We'll often go through those miles of this marathon and just everything looks impossible. We'll often find wanting to run ahead of God. We'll find ourselves wanting to run by our own strength, by our own power, by the way that we think is best. And that unbelief's got to be put down. Because that's all that is unbelief. And the only way unbelief will be put down is by hearing Christ preached. It's the only way. See, we have to be reminded, trust Christ alone. We've got to be told, trust Christ. If somebody doesn't tell us, we're going to keep trusting ourselves, aren't we? We've got to be told and reminded, trust Christ alone. And that happens through hearing the gospel preached. So here's a good hint for you. In running this marathon, live making it your business to be in the public worship service as often as humanly possible. Because the more you hear about Christ, the more you believe Him. The more the Spirit is pleased to teach you of Christ, the more you believe Him. All right, here's the third hint. Run your race patiently, by living patiently. The end of verse 1 says, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, run your race patiently. When you have those good, easy miles, run them patiently. Don't worry about what's coming later on. Yeah, something ugly is coming later on. Don't worry about that. If you got a sunny day, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Just patiently enjoy it. Yeah, there's a cloud coming tomorrow, but today is enough for us to handle. Run your race patiently. And when you go through those tough miles, and you're wore out, you think, I cannot go on. I cannot endure this another second. Just patiently keep going forward. Not by your own strength now, but by trusting Christ as your all. By trusting Christ as your strength. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, that the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. See, the object is to get to the finish line. Not as fast as possible, but to arrive at the finish line, no matter how long it takes. Look back at Philippians chapter 3. This is a passage I read to open the service this morning. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Philippians chapter 3. Just keep going forward, trusting Christ. Philippians 3, verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, whether it's things that are sinful that I'm so ashamed of that I did, whether it's things I think I did that are pretty good, whether it's times of darkness and trouble and trial or it's times of blessing, all those things which are behind, forget them. They're in the past. Forget those things and keep reaching forward for those things which are before. What is it that's before? Why is it Paul keeps going? He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Just keep pressing toward Christ. Keep looking. Keep depending upon Him. Just keep patiently. Keep going forward. Now, I just bet you, I know what's in the mind of every believer in this room. We're thinking, oh, patience is my biggest weakness. I know I do. I feel a little bit foolish trying to talk to you about patience because I've got none. But you know what will make a person patient? Knowing the outcome. If I already know how this thing's going to turn out, I can be patient. I can be patient. I don't have to be worried. I'm not going to be running around like Chicken Little crying that the sky is falling because I know it's not. If I already know the outcome. And the way the Lord teaches us to not excessively worry about the outcome is trials. Those hard, hard miles. Tribulation worketh patience. And when the Lord delivers us from trial, and He comforts our hearts in trial, when there's no earthly comfort or support for us, yet we find our heart comforted. The Lord did that. You know what we learn? We learn, don't worry. The Lord's in control. The Lord's the one that sent this thing, so I don't need to worry. The Lord's not going to abandon me. I've learned that. And He comes and comforts. He's there. I don't need to worry that the sky's falling and He's going to abandon me. No, I can patiently, I know He's coming. I know He's not going to abandon me. Then I can patiently wait for Him to work it out. Because He's going to do what's right and what's best. Here's another thing that produces patience. It's knowing that Christ is my Savior. Look at Romans chapter 8. See, if Christ has saved me, if He's revealed Himself to me in mercy and grace, then I already know how this thing's going to turn out. Romans 8, verse 24. For we're saved by hope. But hope that seems not hope. But what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And this hope, I've told you many times, is an expectation. If we have an expectation of salvation in Christ, if I have a hope, I have an expectation that God's grace is sufficient. I have a good hope through grace. I have an expectation God's going to be faithful and He's never going to let me down. Then I can patiently wait for Him to deliver. I can patiently wait for whatever it is that's going to happen in this life because I know Christ is all I need. If I've already got Him, then I can patiently wait for everything else, can't I? Now look over a few pages, Romans 15. Here's another thing that produces patience. It's knowing and believing the Word of God. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Here's why they were written, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have good hope. Here's why, that we might have a hope, a good hope, through the Scriptures, through what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures, all through the Scriptures, teach us this. God's faithful. God has a purpose of redemption for His people. His purpose shall not fail. He's going to save all of His people. Then we can depend on Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Abraham is in that great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us. This is what Abraham will witness and testify to us. Hebrews chapter 6, Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. See, Abraham will tell us, God's going to keep his promise. He's going to keep his word. Now you patiently wait for him, and he'll keep it in his time, in due time, in the right time. Abraham could testify to that. And the same thing's true you and me. God will do the same thing for you and me. He will keep his word. If you believe Christ, you will obtain everything God's promised for his people. You will. Well, then the outcome's not in doubt, is it? I mean, it's just not in doubt. Then I can patiently wait for God to give it, can't you? All right, here's the fourth thing, back in our text, verse 2. Run your race by living, looking to Christ as your all. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, this point in this verse is central to the believer running our race. I almost titled the message, Looking Unto Jesus, but these, I think, hints for the weary runners is better. But the only way we can run this race, the only way we can run it, is by looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The word looking the writer uses here means turn your eyes away from other things and fix them on one thing. Turn your eyes away from everything else, everything going around you, and fix them on one thing, on Christ the Savior. Look away from yourself. Look away from your weakness and your sin and your pain and your sorrow and look to Christ. Fix your hope on Him. Look away from the law. There's nothing but death there. And look to Christ. Look away from religion. And look away from religion. Look away from the form and the ceremony of religion. And fix your eyes on Christ. Look away from this cloud of witnesses. I'm thankful for these believers that are of the past, of Scripture, of history, ones that I've known over the course of my lifetime that to me were giants in the faith. I'm thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful for them. But now you got to look away from them. Look away from them and look to Christ. Forget about all the ideas and thoughts of men. I was preaching somewhere one time and I mentioned something about progressive sanctification. No such thing. Believers do not grow more holy. You're either holy or unholy. I just mentioned that in the message, and there's a woman there who has some questions about that, and she didn't come to me. She went to Janet. And she's asking Janet about this thing, about what I meant by that. And Janet explained it, you know, to her. And she said, well, that's what Don Fortner says. And that's what Matthew Henry says, and that's what John Gill says, and she named a couple other old writers, and Janet's nodding, you know, and she said, that's good. She said, that's good that they say that. But she said, really? It doesn't matter. She said, I don't love those men, but it doesn't matter what they say. What does the Word of God say? We believe it. Look away from these others. You know what I'm saying. It's helpful, but put your trust, your hope, your confidence. Look to one thing, Christ, the living Word. Look away from the difficulty of the course. I know it's dark and it's hard. I know, oh, I know. But don't look at it. Fix your eye on Christ the Savior. See, the believer looks to Christ, who is our all. See, everything we believe, we say that Christ is all in our faith. Here's why we say that, because everything we believe is based on who Christ is. Christ is the author of our faith. And that word author means author. Christ is the one who penned faith, who purposed faith for his people. The word author also means prince. Christ is the only object of faith. He's the prince. He's the sovereign in faith. He's only worshipped through faith. God can only be worshipped through faith in Christ. And the word author also means beginning. Christ is the one who first gave us faith. And he's the beginning of our faith. When you first began this race, if you believe Christ, God saved you. When you first began this race, how did you begin? You began looking to Christ, didn't you? You looked to him as your all. You didn't know anything. You just knew he's all. You didn't have anything. You knew he's all. You looked to him. My brother and my sister, you've got to run the race. All the rest of the race the exact same way. Looking unto Jesus. Looking to him as your all. And Christ is the finisher of our faith. And that means the perfection of it. Christ is the perfection of our faith. He is the one who gives his people faith. He's the one who keeps us faithful so that we won't leave him. So run your race looking to Christ, depending on Christ to be everything for you. See, salvation begins with a look, doesn't it? Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, bitten by those fiery serpents. Moses lifted up the pole in the wilderness, lift up that brazen serpent and said, look and live. That's what we say in the gospel today. Here's Christ lifted up. Christ crucified. Look and live. Salvation begins with the look. God said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God and there's none else. There's no other Savior. There's no other God. There's no other place to look. Look unto me and be saved. Well, salvation continues. Looking to Jesus. The Apostle Peter said, to whom coming? This is, I came to Christ once, I got saved, and that's the end of it. No, it's to whom coming. I'm constantly coming. Constantly looking to Christ. Constantly depending upon Christ. Because that is the only way we can run this race. Now look to Christ. Look to him as your life. Look to Christ. Look to his life. His life of perfect obedience as your life. Christ's life of perfect obedience is your life if you believe him. Because you were in him when he obeyed the Lord. Look, don't look to your own obedience. Don't look to your own morality. Look to Christ and depend upon him to be your righteousness. If Christ's life is your life, if his obedience is your obedience, why would you ever quit trusting him? There ain't anything better, is there? Look to Christ's death as your death. If Christ died for you, you'll never die. If Christ is your life, if he died to give you eternal life, why would you quit trusting? He is your life. Look to Christ's resurrection as your resurrection. Christ was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. He was raised again as the evidence, the proof. His death justified, made all of his people without sin. If Christ has made you without sin, why would you quit looking to him? Why would you want to look anywhere else? Look to Christ as your mediator. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And there he is in glory. He's the mediator for his people. And when he's the mediator for his people, he pleads his blood, his sacrifice for the sins of his people. And the Father always says, that's enough. They're accepted. Well, if Christ is pleading for you, why would you look anywhere else? Why would you want another mediator? Look to Christ as the successful Savior. He counted it a joy to go to the cross and suffer and die for his people. That was a joy to him. The salvation of his people was a greater joy to him than all of the suffering he would have to endure to purchase it. He counted it a joy to fulfill his Father's will in the redemption of his people. That he accounted that to be, he counted this joy to be greater than the suffering. And his accounting is always accurate. It was a joy. Now, do you think for a moment that he's going to let that joy turn to sorrow by letting even one of his people perish? It's impossible. If Christ died for you, it's impossible. Christ endured the shame of the cross. He's the successful Savior. Now, he despised that shame, but he endured it. I want to talk about the shame for a minute. Christ endured the shame. I'll tell you what that means. That the Lord Jesus Christ truly took the sin of his people away from them. And he made it his own. And he died to put it away, suffered, shedding his blood to bring his people a just salvation. And as he suffered, he felt the shame of sin. Now, the only way you can feel shame about sin is if it's really your sin. If it was really your sin. If it wasn't his sin, if he's just dying to pay somebody else's debt, that's really not his. There's no shame in that. Actually, there's glory in that, isn't there? But he felt the shame of sin. Christ was made sin for his people. He felt the shame. That's how real it was. He felt the shame of it. He took the sin of his people away from them and gave them his righteousness. Made them the righteousness of God in him, because his blood washed away all of the sin of all of his people and brought in everlasting righteousness, eternal redemption for everyone for whom he died. How do I know that? How can I make that statement so confidently? Because of where he is now. The Lord Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. He is the successful, reigning Savior. Now, Christ is your Savior, ruling and reigning as the successful Savior. Why would you ever quit looking to him? Why would you ever quit trusting him? You want something else that'll help you run this race with patience. It's constant. I want to give you some reason to help you constantly to look to Christ. It's how this thing is going to end for those who live looking to him. Look at Revelation 22. You want to see how this thing ends? Let's just look at the last page. Let's just look at the last page. How does the race end for those looking unto Jesus? Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. All that curse of Adam's sin, there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. That's how this thing's going to end up. You keep looking to him. One day, you're going to close your eyes in this life. And you're going to open them in glory. And you shall see his face. The thought of that overwhelms me. And I don't even know anything about it. I mean, I know nothing about it. You keep looking to him. You shall see his face. All right, here's the fifth thing. Run your race by living, following Christ, your example. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him. Just run your race considering him in all things. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, first and foremost, when I talk about Christ, your example, I want to make this crystal clear. Christ is your sacrifice. You trust Christ first and foremost as the Savior who saved you from your sin. First and foremost, Christ is your King. He's your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be an example to tell us how to live. Inherently, you already know how to live. You know not to lie. You know not to cheat. You know not to kill people. You know not to cheat on your wife. You already know those things. Christ did not come as an example to teach you how to live. The problem is, you know, I live. You just can't do it. That's the problem. I can't either. Here's why Christ came. To save his people from their sin. And that is exactly what he did. Christ is the sole object of our faith. All of our hope is in him. But, secondarily, this is also true. That Christ is the example of faith to his people. So when you are in times of trial, consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Now consider him as he has been pleased to reveal himself in Scripture. Don't consider him the way you want him to be. Don't consider him the way you make him up to be. Consider him as he has been pleased to reveal himself in the Scripture. You consider how the Savior patiently endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That even in the worst of his suffering, even when his father turned his back upon his son, The Savior never quit trusting His Father. He never quit trusting the Father is going to accept His sacrifice. And He wasn't disappointed, was He? Then let's not quit trusting Him either. You keep trusting Christ. You won't be disappointed. And we suffer. All the things you're going through, you suffer. I'm so sorry. You're my prayers constantly. But we haven't yet suffered like Christ our Savior suffered, have we? And you know we never will. We never will. We'll never suffer the Father turning His back upon us. We'll never suffer the wages of sin. Because Christ, our substitute, suffered that for us. And as our sacrifice, He put sin away. So the Father will never punish you for it. Now, if Christ died for you, you won't. So let's keep running our race, looking to Him, depending upon Him. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to answer this question in your mind right now. Do you believe Christ? Do you? I don't mean just in theory. I don't mean just in theory that you believe because you've always heard Christ died for sinners. Not just in theory. Do you believe Christ? Do you believe really that He is all it takes to save your sinful soul? Do you? Yes or no, do you? I had an illustration I picked up last weekend from Brother Darvin Pruitt. Darvin is a master at illustrating. I like to get me a little notebook and follow Darvin around for about a week and just write down things he says. He gave this illustration last weekend. Some point in the 1840s, there was a tightrope walker. And he determined he was going to walk across Niagara Falls. And he did it. He stretched that rope and he walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He got to the other side and he tied peach baskets to his ankles. And he walked across Niagara Falls again, those peach baskets dangling. And he walked across Niagara Falls. Then he got across and he took those peach baskets off and he went back out again. He got out to the middle of Niagara Falls and he lay down on that rope and put his hands behind his head and he laid there resting on that rope over top of Niagara Falls. He got up and walked over to their side. And he got there. He asked his promoter, "Now do you believe that I can do anything I want on a tightrope?" And the promoter said, "Yeah, you convinced me." And the tightrope walker said, "Then climb on." I asked Janet, we were driving home, I said, "I'd have said no." She said, "I would have too." I said, "You know what that means? That means we really didn't believe that man could do anything he wants on a tightrope." Trembling, that promoter climbed on that man's shoulders. Took him across my eye and said, I ask you again, do you trust Christ? Do you? Do you believe all it takes to save you is Him? Then climb on. I'm going to tell you one more time. If it's the last time I ever get to preach to you, I'm going to tell you this one last time. You come to Christ and you get in Him and you stay there. He'll take you safe. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how humbled we are at Your word. How humbled we are. Such a Savior as Your darling Son that You would provide as the righteousness, as the sacrifice for Your people. Father, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder, how He could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. And I stand amazed that washed in His blood, a sinner is made white and clean and as righteous as the Son of God Himself. That there is full, free salvation in Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray You bless Your word as it's been preached this morning. Father, use it to save the lost. Use it to call Your people to Christ. Use this message to comfort the hearts of Your people and encourage us to continue as weary, weary runners to keep pressing toward Christ, to keep looking to Him, keep depending upon Him. Father, use this message for Your glory. Get much glory to Your name. In saving, keeping, edifying Your people. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His glory, we pray and give thanks.
I stand and sing, "What else but turn your eyes upon Jesus?" 204. 204. More abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim light of His glory and grace, through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us in no more hath dominion. For more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow light of His glory.